And you may be seated. Good morning, church.
Good
morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Mike Vieira. I'm the director of student ministry here. It's a joy to be with you. Children, we're going to free you up to go to children's worship if you'd like. Or you can stay in here. That's okay, too. Shout out to me and Max, my little M&Ms. Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. I love him. And for the rest of us, I love you, too. Okay. And go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 as we dive into God's word this morning. There are Bibles spread throughout the chairs. If you need a Bible today, you can find today's passage on page 1004. And as you're doing that, I just want to thank Pastor Ken for reaching out and asking if I could preach today. I told him I would love to, especially if it meant that I could be a blessing to him. It's always a great opportunity for me. And so I asked him, I said, well, what do you want me to preach on, Pastor Ken? He said, I need you to preach on the transfiguration. And I said, the transfigure who? Transfigure what? And surely I've read this passage many times, but I've never preached on it. And so I'm like, oh boy, here we go. Pastor Bob was asking me if I was preaching on Matthew 6. I was like, I'd rather do that one. And at least it talks about food, you know? But no. Tomorrow I celebrate another year of life. And I said to myself, thank you, Pastor Ken, for that very special birthday gift. Yeah. But with all that kidding aside, this is a very special passage. And though some things in this passage can feel very complex and in many ways inexplainable, it is nonetheless, my friends, a fascinating event. And I'm excited to dive into God's word together this morning as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Mark. I am recovering from a cold, and so for those of you guys who prayed, I wouldn't be loud. Today may be the Sunday that the Lord answers your prayer. So with that, if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And the cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matters to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say the first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it was written of him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that in this moment you would help us not to hear from a man, but to hear from you. Through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, would you speak to us, Lord? Speak your words of life, transform our hearts, and let your will be done in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All of us have had experiences in our lives that are simply described as incredible. Things you've seen, things you've done, places you've been to that you will never forget. They are the types of moments that leave an unforgettable impact on our lives. I wonder if we were to take time this morning and we were to go around and share some of these unbelievable moments, which one would come to mind for you? I know there's a few that would come to me, but we don't have the time to talk about it. There's many for myself as well. I wonder if we were to ask Peter, James, and John this question, I wonder if they would mention this event that I'm sure they would never forget about, because it was literally for them a mountaintop experience. And as we dive into our text, it says that after 6 days, what happened 6 days after, or 6 days prior, well, aside from many of the miracles that the disciples had seen Jesus do, there were two other things that happened that I think they're very important for us as we dive into our text that connect well from what Pastor Ken preached the last two Sundays. The first is that Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is with his disciples. And he asked them a general question: who do people say that I am? And the disciples responded, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say some sort of prophet. And then Jesus asked them a personal question: who do you say that I am? And Peter declares, because the Spirit reveals it to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it wasn't too long after this confession that the second thing happens at the end of chapter 8, and that is that Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection. But Jesus shares this with his disciples, and they don't understand what he's talking about. Not only do they not understand, but they don't like it. Why? Because it didn't fit into their idea of what the Messiah would be like and what he came to do. They thought that Jesus, once he came, would be the conquering king who would come to overthrow Rome. Suffering? Dying? Was definitely not part of their plan or their mindset of what they thought about with the Messiah. So you could imagine how shocked, how confused, how puzzled they were as they began to move towards Jerusalem. And Jesus was talking about death and suffering that awaited him. And the disciples, they had this attitude of gloom. All they could think about were these terrible words that Jesus had spoken to them, that he was moving towards death. And so this kind of like dreadful cloud was hovering over them for 6 days. This was so hard for them to take that our Lord needed to lift them up after this massive disappointing news. And so the Lord does something for them that is very rare actually in the New Testament. He lets them see his glory. And how does he do this? How does he do this? Well, verse 2 says he takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to a mountain. And these guys are the inner circle of Jesus, his most intimate friends. James and John's our brother. Peter's the leader. And they are very, very close to Christ. Now, we don't know what mountain specifically this took place on. Many scholars like to favor Mount Hermon as the place that this happened because it was closest to the region in which they were in, and that was the highest mountain in that area, reaching about 9,000 to 10,000 feet above sea level. And Luke's gospel actually says they went up to the mountain to go pray. And while they were praying, it says at the end of verse 2 that Jesus was transfigured. Talk about understatement. Jesus was transfigured before them. What on earth does that mean? Well, this word transfigured in the Greek here is the word metamorphomai. And what does that sound like? Metamorphosis. Yeah, and the word literally means to undergo a change in form. We learned this in school, didn't we? The caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, it metamorphosizes into that. And Jesus, in some crazy, fascinating, miraculous way, changes from his earthly appearance form into the form of heavenly glory. Luke's gospel says that the appearance of his face was altered. His figure kind of changed. He didn't look the same. Certain aspects of his divine nature and glory were allowed to shine through. That's amazing. Perhaps it was some of this glory that Jesus said he had emptied himself of in Philippians chapter 2. And we know that from the fullness of Scripture that Jesus is both God and man. But if you think about it, back in the day, if people were walking around with Jesus and interacting with Jesus, he would have looked like any other ordinary man. Actually, even Isaiah says there was no form of majesty that we should notice him. But we know that Jesus was not always a man, but he was always God. And he was always and has always been and will always be God the Son. And these three disciples in that moment were allowed to get a glimpse. Just for a moment, they got a glimpse into Jesus's divine nature. They got to see Jesus for who he really was, the glorious Son of God. And it was awesome. And what did it look like? Well, verse 3 says, his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. It's kind of bizarre there. I'm not sure if Mark was doing laundry at this time or thinking about laundry. Because he said Jesus' robe was like anything we could ever bleach to be white. The old word used to be a fuller. A fuller was someone who would bleach things white. I mean, this is white, white. Like blazing white. Sparkling white. And Luke's gospel says that his clothing, I mean, this is fascinating. Jesus' clothing became dazzling white. Matthew's gospel says his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as sun. He was so consumed with the glory, and it was intense, so bright with his glory. And oftentimes, my friends, whiteness and brightness is a theme that comes up again and again in the Bible. When it talks about God, and it talks specifically about his purity and his holiness and his glory. I love Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians talks about the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. Why? Because all of God's attributes are contained in Jesus. Because, my friends, Jesus is fully God. He is called the Lord of glory. We, our minds cannot even come close to fathom the intensity of this light, the intensity and the greatness of God's glory. I mean, even Revelation 21 talks about the new heavens and the new earth has no need for the sun, no need for the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. Could you imagine this moment, what that looked like? You know, if this would have happened in today, 2023, one of them, most likely Peter, would have probably slipped out his cell phone and recorded the event. I mean, Jesus must have lit up the sky in that moment. And any doubts that we would have had about the divinity of Jesus would have been wiped away forever. We would be convinced that this is God. But wait, there's more. It gets better. Because verse 4 says, there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. Luke's gospel says that they appeared to him in glory. Elijah and Moses. These two Old Testament saints are brought down out of the realm of heaven back into the realm of earth, which is just, again, crazy to fathom. But why these two saints in particular? Why not Abraham? Why not Daniel or Jeremiah? Why not Isaiah or David or so on? Well, if you think about the life experiences of Moses and Elijah, both of them had mountaintop experiences with God, where God manifested his glory to them on the top of the mountain. It's kind of bizarre, these two men too. Both of these men had strange or different type of deaths or departures from the earth. Moses died on Mount Nebo, and it said that God buried him. And Elijah didn't die, but he was taken to heaven by a whirlwind. But none of that's most important than what these guys represent, and what they represented in that moment. You see, Moses was the writer of the law, the first five books of the Bible. And Elijah, he was a prophet. And here we have, standing before Jesus, both the law and the prophets. The representation of the Old Testament scriptures, which existed to point forward to the coming Messiah, to point forward to the coming of Jesus. And now here they stand. The great representatives of the Old Testament in the presence of the fulfillment of what they represent. If I had to say it or put it in another way, Moses was the giver of the law. Elijah, as the prophet, was the guardian of the law. And Jesus comes and he is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets of what they talked about. And get it? Do not get it twisted. Jesus is not equal to Moses, to Elijah, but he is greater than Moses and Elijah. For he is the one that Moses and Elijah pointed to. Verse 4 says they were talking with Jesus. I would have loved to have heard that conversation, huh? How about you? Well, Mark doesn't tell us what they were talking about. Thanks, Mark. But thankfully, Luke does. Luke in chapter 9, verse 30 and 31, he says, this is what they were talking about. Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. He says, they spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word departure literally means an exodus. What comes to your mind when you think of that? What were they talking about? Elijah, Moses, Jesus? What was waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem? Jesus didn't have to say to Elijah, get behind me, Elijah. Jesus didn't have to say, get behind me, Moses, like he had to say to Peter a couple days ago. Because both Elijah, who represents the prophets, and Moses, who represents the law, clearly understood the mission of the Messiah. They knew Jesus had to suffer, and they knew Jesus had to die. I suppose the disciples might have thought that they would be talking about the kingdom in that moment. And the glory and the overthrow of the Romans and the establishment of the Messiah's throne over the whole earth. But they're not. They're talking about his death. You know why, my friends? Because that's what the Transfiguration event is intended to communicate to the disciples. And even to you and to me. That he has to suffer. That he has to die. And it doesn't negate his glory. But it's also not some sort of interruption of the plan that I think the disciples think. And so Elijah and Moses, they have come to both remind Jesus of this and to encourage Jesus in that moment as he knew what was coming. They come and they encourage Jesus of the coming glory that he will enjoy once again as he leaves earth and goes back to be in the fellowship of his Father in absolute glory. And it is real and it is honest that Jesus didn't have to experience this. He didn't have to be limited in his glory and in his fullness and in his fellowship with God. But he did out of obedience. And God did it out of mercy for your grace, for you and for me. Man. The fact that Jesus' suffering and death is discussed during this revelation of glory, I mean, just shows its centrality of his mission. It is by his death that glory comes to sinners. I mean, let me say that again. It is by the suffering and the death of Jesus on our behalf that glory and grace comes to sinners like you and like me. Wow! When you think what an indescribable moment like this is, the disciples would have anything to say as they see Jesus transfigured, as they get to see, Luke talks about that Moses and Elijah came in glory, whatever that looked like. Do you think they would be in awe? But which disciple do you think opens up his mouth? Oh, man. Good old Peter. I swear, he must have been an extreme external processor. Because that brother could not contain it. Could not contain it. He's already got put his foot in his mouth a couple times. And in verse 5 and 6, here's Peter. Peter says, Rabbi! It is good that we are here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for me, and one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. In some ways, I can't blame Peter. I would have been excited too. Peter didn't want to leave. He's like, this is a mountaintop experience. I'm never going to get over it. I just want to stay here forever. You ever had those times with Jesus? You just want to stay forever. Don't want to be interrupted. And he's, again, this extraordinary event that he's watching. He just wants to stay. It's almost like he's saying, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we just do the Exodus thing right now? Right? I mean, we've got Jesus in glory. We've got Moses and Elijah in glory. I've got my boys with me. Let's just have the Exodus right now, this corrupt life of bondage into the glorious kingdom. Glory party, baby. Forget the suffering and dying. Let's just launch the kingdom right now. It's as if he wants to prolong the experience of glory. And again, I get it. And as excited and as genuine as I think he is here, if I'm right about how he's feeling, it means that Peter is misguided. He's focused on the wrong thing. The experience of the transfiguration is meant to point forward to the sufferings Jesus is about to experience. And it was meant to strengthen his disciples' faith, showing them in powerful ways the divine hand that is at work and the events that Jesus will undergo. Peter misses the point and wants to stay on the mountaintop, contrary to that of what Moses and Elijah was just talking about with Jesus. You see, Peter was committed to the glory, but he wasn't committed to the cross. Peter was committed to the exaltation of Christ. He was not about the humiliation of Christ. So what happens next? Well, it's about to go down. Because just when you think that things could not get any more unbelievable here, it does. Because in verse 7, if you look with me, it says, and the cloud overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. An amazing event became even more shocking. God the Father spoke from heaven, telling the disciples to listen to Jesus. Talk about an ultimate rebuke to Peter, huh? And the cloud symbolizes the Lord's presence. The cloud in the Bible, we see often his presence and his glory in the cloud mentioned various times in the Old Testament. Was often associated with the mysterious holiness and power surrounding him. Actually, the prophet Nahum said, clouds are the dust of his feet. Luke's gospel says, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah entered the cloud. They were all engulfed in the arrival of God. And then the voice comes from the cloud. Friends, this is the third witness. Moses is one, Elijah is one, and here's the third witness. Luke adds that the voice said, this is my chosen one. Matthew adds that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. The words of blessing on Jesus recalls God the Father at Jesus' baptism. And it further establishes that Jesus teaches with the authority of God. Do you know that only three times God is heard to speak audibly in the New Testament? Three times. And every time it is to acknowledge his only begotten Son. God the Father himself makes the point for the disciples. They are to view Jesus as greater than Moses and greater than Elijah. Jesus is God's beloved Son, and they are to make him their great teacher. The Father's counsel to the disciple echoes Moses' earlier words to the Israel that they are to listen to the Messiah when he came. I mean, the Bible connections, the cross references here, it's crazy. We can go days with this. Moses says back in Deuteronomy 18:15, this is what he says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Who's he talking about there? Hello, Jesus. Jesus, with all his claim, is endorsed by the Father. God's divine affirmation is given here of who Jesus is and everything Jesus has done and was about to do. He gives the identity. Who is Jesus? He is my beloved Son. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. And what is his mission? Listen to him. Is what he calls his disciples to do. Listen to him. The kingdom will come in its time. The full glory will come in its time. But now it's time to listen to what Jesus has to say about his death. My friends, the transfiguration obviously is a glimpse of glory. But his main point was to demonstrate that the glory is later. And the cross was now. These words are recorded in scripture for us. They're still applicable for us today. Listen to him. Listen to him. Are you listening to the Son of God? Are you opening up scripture to see what Jesus has to say for you and for me? Even in our catechism, we talk about what does the Bible principally teach? What does the Bible ultimately teach about? And we say the Bible teaches what man is to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. His identity and mission. R.C. Sproul says of this moment, if you've ever tasted the glory of God, if you've ever had the slightest glimpse of his glory, of the majesty of Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you want to hear everything that he has to say? Listen to him. And to make his point, in verse 8 it says, suddenly he looked around, and there was no longer, he didn't see anyone anymore with them, but Jesus only. Because they didn't need all that anymore. The command was given. Listen to him. And the command was given then, and my friends, is still given today, that God desire us to know who his son is and to listen to him. The clouds disappear. Moses and Elijah are taken back to glory. The glory of Jesus is once again veiled over his flesh. And Jesus is left center stage. The point being, listen to him. Focus on him. He is everything. R.C. Sproul was asked, if God were to talk audibly to the world today, if he were to boom his voice out to the entire globe and say something, what would he say? And R.C. Sproul says, I have no doubt that he would say, I think God would say what he says in verse 7. He would tell the world, Jesus is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Well, unfortunately, every mountaintop experience has to come to an end, right? And in verse 9, they're heading back down the mountain, and as they go, Jesus warns them not to say anything anymore. The time would come after Jesus' death, and actually after Jesus rose from the dead, both Peter and John in their gospel testify to this glorious moment, and they use it as a witness tool to share the gospel, to share about who Jesus was. What's the point of the transfiguration? What is the point of the transfiguration? It aims at strengthening the apostles' faith in anticipation of Jesus' suffering and death. It was meant to teach the disciples, them and you and I, that though their Lord was lowly and poor for a time, in appearance now, he would one day appear in such royal majesty. It was meant to teach them that when their master came again a second time, his saints, like Moses and like Elijah, would appear with him. It was meant to remind them that though despised and persecuted now, because they belong to Christ, they would one day be clothed with honor and be partaker of the master's glory. The transfiguration points us forward, my friends, to the coming of Jesus when his glory will be revealed to all the world as he truly is the Son of God. And what do we take away from this? We have hope, my friends, that you and I will be transfigured ourselves in the second coming. 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, transfigured in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and dew will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. 1 John says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. Oh, my friends, what will that day look like when Jesus comes back? Can you imagine what that day will be like? I mean, it reminds me of that old song, Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. Anybody ever heard that song? Right? I can only imagine what that day will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or when all of you be still, will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Keep holding on, my friends. Jesus is coming back soon in the future. You know, this week as I was preparing for it, I was coming to the end of it, and I was thinking about the future of Christ, and I got dinged on my phone, and I got an email, like many of us get emails, and I looked, and it was an email from Honda. You gotta love Honda. The subject line in Honda said this. This is the subject line of the email. Michael, the future is electric, and so is Honda. I get about like 20 of those days every week. And I just thought, I just wanted to call the CEO personally and say two things. Just two things real quick to the CEO of Honda. One, stop sending me those spam emails, all right? I already bought a car from you. I'm not buying another one. And the second, if I could talk to the CEO personally, I would say I would be that Jesus freak fanatic and yell in the phone. By the way, the future is not electric. The future is Jesus. And so are his elect and his chosen one. Jesus is the future and all those who surrendered their lives to him. Jesus is the future. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the future, my friends. He will reign in the future. And so will all those who confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Jesus is the future, and all those who will deny themselves, pick up the cross, and follow him. Jesus is the future, and all are those who will lose his life for Jesus' sake. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Jesus is the future. And on that great day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The future will be Jesus reigning in full glory. And don't get it twisted. Everyone will be there to witness it in its fullness. The question is, will that be a great day and a joyous day for you, or a scary and dreadful day for you? The Bible says all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to close with this. Don't miss out on the glory. Jesus came as a glorious son, and he missed out on his glory for a time so that you might not miss out on his glory for eternity. Trust Christ. Give your life to Christ. Listen to Christ. For the transfiguration is a gracious glimpse that glorious things are in store for the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good. You're so good. We thank you that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we are saved, that we're able to experience forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Oh, Spirit, I pray that you would have your way. Encourage the believer where they need encouragement. And for those who don't know you, open the eyes that they could see, the ears that they can really hear, open their minds that they can truly understand, open their hearts that they can truly receive you and know who you are and all that you've done. Thank you for who you are and all that you've done. And all those made in the image of God said,
amen.
It's great worship with you, my friends, this morning. Thanks for being here. Maybe say hello to someone next to you. I believe there'll be some people up here. If you need prayer, we'd love to encourage you and pray with you this morning. With that, go ahead and go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.